chapter 4. I couldn't read this. I do want to announce and want to make a big plea and encouragement next week at our praise and pie service. And it's always a special service. The purpose, for those who are not familiar with it, we always come together and we sing a lot of hymns to get our mind focused and think on good thoughts. But you want to come with a testimony of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God through the year, how whatever that may be. It can be in many different ways. Exalting God for who He is, thanking Him for His salvation, the Holy Spirit for His work and sanctifying you, even members of the body of Christ who may have been an encouragement to you in a time of difficulty. A lot of different ways to praise God and to thank God. And we keep doing that as long as people have heart to share. So that's next week, and then we'll go downstairs and have our time with the refreshment of pies. And so I just wanted to remind you of that. John chapter 4. We last week dealt with the the lion's share of it was the Lord teaching His disciples. But at the front end, and what we're going to do tonight, is a connective story regarding the woman at the well. So to get the flow, though we're not going to, my main exposition will be verse 39 to 42, but we're going to start in verse 27 because that's aptly where part of the scenery starts into verse 30, but we're going to read it all the way from 27 to 42. Follow along as I read. At this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Hath anyone brought Him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." And so when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not just because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. What a glorious story here. We see the gospel at work, salvation taking place, and the rejoicing of hearts that want to fellowship with you. We see the instrument that you have used in the woman, a very shady reputation, and yet when you save a person, they are different. When you truly do a work in our within us, and conversion and regeneration and all that comes with true believing salvation. We pray that you would help us to see, enjoy, and rejoice in this story. And we should relive this story again and again for every sinner that come to you even to this day. Because salvation is still the same through the Lord Jesus Christ. The hearing of the truth. Forgiveness in Christ alone, by faith alone. So, Father, we ask that may we be encouraged by these words and by this marvelous and glorious story. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage this evening, we're going to see many of the Samaritans coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some came by the testimony of the woman, others by the testimony of the Lord himself. I like what J.C. Ryle said in opening up his section of the Gospel of John to this story. He said, "The way in which the Spirit leads all of God's people is always one and the same. But the path by which they are severally brought into the road are often widely different. There are some in whom the work of conversion is sudden, instantaneous, others in whom it goes on slowly, quietly, and by imperceptible degrees. Some have their heart gently open like Lydia. Others are aroused by a violent alarm like the jailer in Philippi. All are finally brought to repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." So as we look at this story, I want to start in verse 29 and 30 to get the scenery. We're going to skip the middle part and go right to what happened and went on from there. 29 and 30 to get the prefacing. "Come and see the man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. So we have here the woman had the discussion with Jesus, and we know all of the discussion. We spent entirely the first part of chapter 4 regarding and breaking it down and hearing the story and the marvelous story it was. The disciples had just now come on the scene, and the woman now quickly leaves. The text even implied she left even her water pot to go tell the news. We don't know how far it is from the well to the city, but it must have been a bit of a journey for him at least to have a discussion. And we know the discussion was much more than what we have recorded here because of the very words of this woman. "Come and hear the man who told me everything I've done." But let's understand what that means. We already know what he said about, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for living water. The gift of God that would give you water that would ever flow and never cease to flow. And so, but that's not what we have here in the statement. "Come, listen to the man who told me everything that I have done." And so no doubt, we already know the dialogue with him. You know, "Hey, call your husband and come." "Well, I don't have one." "Well, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. You have not made a commitment." So he exposed her for her sinful life and her sinful past. And no doubt there's more. And yet, this is what she goes back to tell everybody. So think for a moment. Here, she basically, in essence, said this: "Here is a man, come meet a man. I want you to come and see this man who is a total stranger to me, and yet he told me everything I have done." Some miraculous way, she called him a prophet. He had foresight and insight into her life. So, listen to what she said. "I want you to come and tell and see the man who told me about my sin." Now, is that a great story of invitation? Does that sound like, "Hey, yeah, let me go hear about somebody who can tell me about my sin too"? So what I found extremely interesting here is that based on what we have in the text, the thing she said was that the man had revealed my sins to me. You would think Jesus told this woman her secret sin would have been made them afraid to come, let he would expose them of their sin. shame and fall to dwell. We know from John chapter 3, with a discussion and dialogue with Nicodemus, why do people not come to the light? Because they love darkness more than light. Could have easily just been an entirely different scenario. But we have to understand true gospel witness, true salvation to take place, addressing and dealing with sin is certainly the most unpopular part of the gospel. People don't like being told they're wrong and sinful, and they have to make adjustments, especially if they like what they're doing that is wrong. Even our Lord, in John 16, the night before he was crucified, said in verse 7 and 8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Listen carefully. "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So what the Lord was teaching his disciples that night about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes, his first contact with them is first and foremost to set the record straight that they need to get reconciled and forgiven with God. And that they will, the first thing he's going to do in their interaction is convict them of their sin and the standard of righteousness and judgment to come. And so we see here that when God begins a work of conviction and conversion, he will always bring about conviction of sin, and it will be prominent. You cannot have what had been settling into for far too long in the church, certainly in America, certainly contemporary church, in a lot of places worldwide, where easy believism, you don't have to turn from anything. And that is absolutely erroneous. The woman no doubt went back. We don't have the script of what she said, but no doubt when she said, "Man, you need to come and hear this guy because he has insight. Could this be the Christ? The anointed one, the promised Messiah." Now, this is very interesting because this is a Samaritan, not a Jew, though half partial Jew, but they were treated like social outcasts and theological outcasts. And yet, she's talking good talk. Could this be the Christ? And so, when we look at this scenario and she leaves her water pot, runs into the town, immediately starts talking to people about it. Think about for a second, who is this woman? She is a sinner. But I have a note here that the only thing that God can ever use are broken vessels, sinners saved by grace, weak intimates at best, like the testimony of this adulterous woman. So when you jump down to verse 39, where our text begins, it said that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So clearly, many have come to faith to believe because of her testimony. Many have come and God had used the words of this woman to spark an interest and a desire to seek Christ immediately. That's what you see in verse 30. And then, as soon as she said those, and no doubt, I like it with one pastor when he preached it, the white pages between verse 29 and 30, there had to have been a discussion. And enough of a discussion for the people of the city wanted to run to see Christ for themselves. So what we see here is they have the desire, and she opened it up by saying this, "Come and see a man." Don't forget that. Come and see a man. That is the initiation of witnessing. And the response, and they went and came to see him. Point number 2, in verses 40 and 41, we read this. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word." And so we see here that the Samaritan finally reached him. Many believe when it said when our Lord was talking about in verse 35, do not say that there are 4 months and yet come the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest. Many believe it was the people, the crowd that was coming out of the city, coming to the well, and that he may have been simply pointing at them. Don't wait. Don't say that it's 4 months before the harvest. Spiritually speaking, the harvest is always ready. So we see here that they finally reach him after being with Jesus. We don't know how long, but long enough where they wanted more. They wanted to hear him talk and teach and be with him more. After being with him, they urge him, and the word there, it speaks that they urge him continually and kept on asking him to stay with them. Oh, please stay with us. Please stay with us. We would like to hear more from you. Hear more about you. Hear more about your mission and all that you are. And our Lord graciously consented to stay a couple days. Can you imagine what that would have been like? First Samaritan, who knew about the Christ, they knew enough about the Old Testament, though they rejected basically from Joshua to the rest of the Old Testament. They did embrace the first 5 books of Moses, and clearly there's enough there that speaks of the ministry and the person of the Messiah. And they wanted to know more about what they had heard of Christ and what they have already heard. And so when a person is truly being drawn by God and taught by God, no doubt they long to know more of Christ. That's why I have a lot of suspect of a person who professed to be a Christian, who bears the name of Christ in that title, and yet they take so little regard or interest in knowing more about Christ. When the Holy Spirit is in there, in the life of a believer, beginning with in regeneration, creating life, and then permanently indwelling within them. What did our Lord say in the upper room in the last night before his sacrifice? He said, he will not speak of himself. He will testify of me. So if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you want to know about Christ because he is doing the work to bring that desire out. They wanted to know more of Christ. They want to be more acquainted with him. And no doubt the fact of his time with them. 2 days. 2 days. Visiting and fellowshipping and teaching. And we know from our Lord's ministry, man, he's always teaching. Every opportunity to teach and impart spiritual truth and to help people to come to grips with truth. And the Bible teaches, verse 41, we see, and many more believe because of his own word. So we not only have those who had believed on the woman's report and testimony, we have now many more believe because of what he said. Significant. Now, we don't know the numbers. It's not about the numbers, but it is exciting. Amen. Isn't it exciting to see someone get saved? Isn't it exciting to watch true conversion to take place? And all of a sudden, the thing they used to love, they hate, and the thing they used to hate, they love. The thing they used to love, they hate now. So often we don't see enough of that. We don't pray enough for it. That God would do a work and that God would help us to be intimate in his hand to share the gospel with somebody, somewhere, somehow. Even uncomfortable of meeting a stranger at the well that convicts you of your sin. We don't always get to control the divine appointment, but we must always be willing and ready to share the gospel because salvation is great. We have no idea when it said many more believe because of his own words. We don't know what he said in those 2 days. But I'm willing to bet you, and it's reasonable to conclude that the gospel within it, the gospel within it about himself, about being the Christ, and about being the Savior. There's no doubt in my mind of that. Clearly, the gospel had to have been in the conversation. Romans 10, verse 17, says, "So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." So what do we have in point number 3 in verse 42? The testimony of the Samaritan had the result of their time with our Lord. 42, "And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ,'" notice the last phrase, "'the Savior of the world.'" So we see here that we now believe because we heard him for ourselves. It wasn't, that was not a knock to the woman. It was like saying, we didn't believe just because of what you said. We believe in addition to what you said because of what he said. The idea here is the fact that they had come to the conclusion as a result of their time and the witness of the woman and put it all together. They came to the conclusion he is the Christ and he is the Savior of the world. Some even said that there is a possibility that John the Baptist had already gone through there, because the only one who said anything like that prior to this story was John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world." So we have here, he is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah. But here's the thing we need to understand. He is the Savior not only for the Jews, but also the world. And in this case, even the Samaritans. Remember the words of Christ in verse 22 in this chapter, that salvation is of the Jews. But in this verse, we're learning that, yes, salvation is of or from the Jews, because the Messiah had to be a Jew. But in this verse, that salvation was for the world, and from every nation there will be people for his kingdom. One of my favorite verses that supports that is Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take up the scroll and to open up its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God.'" That's what salvation is, redeeming us back to God. "By your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Praise God. I like what one commentator by the name of Bailey said, that the conversion of the Samaritan is the first sign of the universality of the salvation in Christ. The Jews always thought it was them. Jane Boyce said this, "No one really wanted a savior of the world in Christ's day. The Jews wanted a savior of Jerusalem. The Samaritan wanted a savior of Samaria. The Greek wanted to save Greece, the Roman to save Rome, but Jesus was not this kind of Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus appeared on earth for men of all races in order that he might die for them and be the means of their salvation," end quote. Even Isaiah 49 verse 6 made it abundantly clear that the Messiah was supposed to be a savior, a redeemer for the people of the nation, not just for the Jewish people. The verse says this, "Indeed, he said, 'Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth.'" Who in the world do you think that my servant is? It is the Messiah. It is a title given to the Messiah. He would not only to come for his people, but it would to redeem the Gentiles. It would to go to the end of the earth. Oh my goodness, the fact that we went from all the way at the beginning of the chapter, they had to go north. And it would cut them area, it was tradition. You didn't go through Samaria because Jews had no dealings with them. You either went, you flanked it on one side or the other. It all started with Jesus saying, I must go through Samaria. Here in that day, the Jews thought the Messiah would come only for them, meant for them. That was their national pride. But the Samaritan realized that the benefit of Christ's mission would extend to them as well as the rest of the world. The little mini revival in Sychar of Samaria all began in verses 3 and 4. And he left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. That's where it started. And it's significant that we have learned all through this chapter that Christ was willing to break down existing man-made social and cultural barriers that hindered getting the gospel to people. He talked to a woman. That was taboo. A Jew talking to a Samaritan. Taboo. Going through Samaria instead of going around the side. Taboo. None of that would to bind the conscience. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see him reaching out to this woman and to the Samaritan people. We don't know the number, but many sounds like a bunch. And many more sounds like a whole lot more as well. Christ was willing again to break down those man-made social and cultural barriers. Yet he offered himself to her as the gift of God and living water. What I love, probably the most exciting thing, is if you take what Jesus talked about with her regarding worship. Not only did many believe, but in that moment, all of these believing Samaritans became true worshipers of the one true God. I grew up in a church, meaning in my adult life, it was all about getting numbers into your church, not reconciling sinners to God. Converting sinners into worshipers. Instead of self-worshippers and worshipers of the things of this world, we are called, based on John 4, to help people come to turn to what they were created for, and that is to worship the one true God. And so every conversion, that true conversion that happened, that is essentially what's happened. You have turned an idolater into a true worshiper to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we would acknowledge and see and recognize the triune God at work in our salvation, and that should in turn bring our doxology and worship to each member of the Godhead. Probably moves me more than anything, not just that, hey, we got another one in the kingdom, is now we got another one singing, worshiping with us. Amen. So when we witness, it's more than just getting a number, getting a prayer, getting a confession. Massive spiritual implications happen when God takes a person from death to life. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Oh my goodness, the joy in that town when you continued your journey up to Galilee. In the heart of the people, renewed and born again, experiencing a new birth. Just like the king who came in his first coming on that first Christmas morning, you revealed yourself to shepherds, not to the elite or the powerful. Here, when you revealed yourself and extended your work, you went to the Samaritan, the despised, hated Samaritan. And we see many converted, many embrace the gift of God, many embrace the living water and became true worshipers of the one true God. Oh, Lord, we ask these things that we would reach out and touch others and share the gospel and not be intimidated by the world. The world has always hated our message. They're just more vocal now. But our duty, our mission while here on earth is to be faithful and true to our calling and of the great commission to go and to tell sinners where they can find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.